Good morning, everyone. So good to see you. You know how good it is to see you here in this sanctuary worshiping together. As I said before, if I don't see you, I would feel very alone, lonely. It is great that we can still get together and worship in this beautiful sanctuary. I extend warm welcomes to all those who have come to join us via worship and pray that each of you will have special moments encountering the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life this morning. A little girl was talking to her grandmother. She asked, "Grandma, how old are you?" The grandma replied, "Now, dear, you shouldn't ask people that question. Most grown-ups don't like to tell their age." The following day, the girl had another question. "Grandma, how much do you weigh?" Once again, the grandmother replied, "Oh, honey, you shouldn't ask grown-ups how much they weigh. It isn't polite." The next day, the little girl was back with a big smile on her face. She said, "Grandma, I know how old you are. You are 72, and you weigh 150 pounds. The grandmother was a bit surprised and said, "My goodness, how do you know?" The girl smiled and said, "You left your driver's license on the table, and I read it." Grandmother said, "Oh, that's how you found out." The girl said, "That's right. And I also saw on your driver's license that you flunked sex." The young girl was mistaken, yet she was confident in how she interpreted her grandmother's driver's license. Misunderstanding less significant matters could be overlooked. But when it comes to a serious matter, misconstruction or misjudgment can impact not only people's perspective, but also their life path. Sadducees serves as an excellent example of it. They were experts in Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and yet had developed an understanding not quite in line with what Torah says. They were so confident in their belief and did the most terrible thing in human history. They were the major influence in crucifying Jesus. Sadducees revealed to us the danger of wrong convictions, people's tendency to repeat Sadducees' mistake, and the remedy to their pitfalls. Firstly, let us look at who the Sadducees were. In the gospel, Pharisees and Sadducees were always very antagonistic to Jesus, and Jesus warned people of their hypocrisy and false teachings. Jesus called them a brood of vipers. This morning's gospel lesson shows a glimpse of why Jesus called them so. They were experts in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers. However, their theological stance was out of line, and they denied anything spiritual when the Torah gave plenty of recordings and messages about the spiritual things. What did they not believe specifically? They did not believe in angels, but the Torah had more than a dozen recordings of angels. For instance, two angels went to Lot before the destruction of Sodom and saved Lot and his family. On Mount Moriah, Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and an angel called him and told him not to lay a hand on Isaac. Moses met an angel in the burning bush. And it goes on and on. There are more than like a dozen places specifically mentioning about the angel in the Torah. In regards to spirit, Genesis begins with the movement of the Spirit of God. That's the very beginning of the scripture. The Torah may not have any concrete wording for heaven and hell, but it has many manifestations of the afterlife. The Garden of Eden is the original model of God's paradise. Enoch did not experience death because God took him away, an apparent implication of heaven. The typical expression of death in the Torah is they died and were gathered to his people. Life did not end in death, but gathering followed. The gathering after death implies heaven. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Deuteronomy 32 may be the only place that used the word revive, but in the New Testament, Hebrew says, Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. So there are all these implications and explanations and messages in the Torah. And interestingly, according to the Gospel, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, those three Gospels, and Acts, when they mention Sadducees, they mention Sadducees as non-believers in the resurrection. In my opinions, they were adamant about it because Torah mentioned the word revive only once. That's the sort of a weakest point of the Torah to them. It was like a loophole they found in the Torah. So they found something brilliant in Moses' teaching that contradicted Jesus' teaching on resurrection. Moses said, if a man dies and leaves a wife but no child, his brother is obligated to marry her and give her children. This concept may be complex to understand today, but in the ancient male-dominated society, a widow having a man and a family is like Social Security today. So Moses gave them the ruling to protect the widows. Sadducees designed a puzzling question and asked Jesus, there were seven brothers. All seven brothers died childless. So following Moses' law, the woman of the first brother ended up marrying the rest of them. Whose wife would she be at the resurrection? They knew that Jesus could not contradict Moses' law and expected to prove their point and humiliate Jesus. But Jesus made them speechless with two points. First, marriage is only a major preoccupation here on earth, but those included in the resurrection are no longer concerned with marriage. Second, Moses called God at the burning bush, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. This way of naming God was Moses' recognition of resurrection and confession of faith. He was saying, God, you worked through those great patriarchs of Israel and summoned them to their eternal home. You are now working in my life. You are everlasting. Everyone in every age lives before you and is accountable to you in this life and the afterlife. Jesus provided irrefutable evidence of the resurrection. And then they acknowledged that Jesus answered it so well. They couldn't contradict Jesus. And yet, the Sadducees persisted in their disbelief. You know, Sadducees were a powerful Jewish society with priests, wealthy merchants, and distinguished leaders. Backed by their influential status, they kept good relations with the Roman governors. Taking advantage of their position and power, they look for an opportunity to silence Jesus by putting him to death. Sanhedrin was a top Jewish ruling council. This group manipulated the crowd in the court of Pilate, made them choose to release Barabbas instead of Jesus, and had them shout to crucify Jesus. And you know who was controlling the Sanhedrin? Sadducees. Sadducees consisted mainly of Sanhedrin consisted mainly of Sadducees. Basically, Sadducees were right behind the unjust sentence of the crucifixion of Jesus. In conclusion, they believe in the Torah, but actually contradicted what the Torah taught. What they thought was wrong, but they were obstinate about their conviction. Jesus rose again from the dead after the crucifixion, but they continued to persecute the followers of Jesus. And we can see them, what they were doing in the Acts. There are many who share the same perspective with Sadducees today. One notable group of people is communists. Karl Marx, a founder of the communism, believed the matter was the only thing that could be proven to exist. The material world comes before all consciousness. In other words, they didn't believe in anything spiritual, just like Sadducees. Consequently, they regarded religion, when they say religion, at that time was the church, right? They regarded the church as the opium of people. They imprisoned, killed, persecuted clergy, demolished or closed churches, prohibited church going, and removed church education from the curriculum. I see a satanic force behind Sadducees and communists who are blinded to the spiritual realm. Sadly, many in this postmodern day share a viewpoint akin to Sadducees. People live once, and after death, there is nothing. To them, the human spirit, life after death, angels, and resurrection are all ludicrous concepts. People are confident in many wrong things, but the confidence in the wrong things can be destructive. We as believers should be aware of a similar tendency to focus on material side of life instead of our spiritual well-being. How much are we concerned about our spiritual well-being? What do we do for our spiritual nurture and nourishment? Because we don't see it, we tend to not to take any actions. John Wesley was known for opening small group meetings with the question, "How is it with your soul? How is it with your soul?" The material side of our life may be very satisfactory, and we may be happy about our physical condition. In Revelation, the Apostle John was asked to write letters to seven churches. John wrote in the letter to the church in Laodicea this: "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Doesn't this describe our condition? In terms of the worldly condition, We may have all we want to have, but we are in a poor spiritual condition. As Wesley asked, we should ask ourselves, how is my soul? Is my soul well? And shift our focus from material wealth to spiritual richness. Some years ago, the British Weekly published the following provocative letter. Dear Sir, it says, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I have been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I have probably heard 3,000 of them. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. For weeks, a storm of editorial responses ensued. You know, I mean, if that's the case, it would be really good if you become forgetful and don't remember what I preach. I can use only one sermon every Sunday, and you will say, "What a great message! I've never heard that message before." Keep it up, and I will do it again. Preach the same message following Sunday. That makes my job much easier. And then there came another response and that ended that dispute. And this letter says, Dear Sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. The Apostle John wrote in his third letter, Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. You know the condition of this physical well-being was the soul was getting along very well. That's the condition. Be convinced that our physical well-being and all the rest rely on our spiritual health, which serves as the backbone. Nurturing our spirit as our main focus is like seeking God's kingdom first. Remember the song, Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the rest shall be added unto you. That's just like it. Nurturing our spirit as our main focus is like seeking God's kingdom first, and the rest will be added unto us. Amen.